Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us an opportunity to be found in your presence this morning. In your presence, our souls rejoice, our souls find satisfaction. And now, Lord, we once again come at your feet, at your table, to refresh, to eat, to be admonished, to be encouraged, to be healed of our conditions. And so now, Lord, we present our empty hearts that you may fill them with your good things. Him that is discouraged, Lord, let him walk out of this place finding strength. For let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. And that's the confession, Lord, we come with as we enter your presence this morning. For in your presence there is life, joy, and all blessings. We thank you, Lord. Bless the reading of your word and the sharing thereof. In Jesus' name we pray with thanks in our hearts. Amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a mighty hand. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5 and verse 25. Shall we read together? And this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, ophasin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. We may be seated. We know the story. This was a very fearful event which happened. It was a big celebration. The king of the land is the one who was celebrating. There was wine. There was food. People were rejoicing. All this was happening in Babylon. That kingdom which was mighty, glorious, and powerful at that time. This mighty empire, among the kingdoms it subdued, was Israel. When they had moved in to Jerusalem, the great Nebuchadnezzar took captives of that land. They lost everything. But most importantly, they lost the temple. In that temple were golden vessels. Golden cups. These were vessels used in the service of the temple. All that was taken by the great Nebuchadnezzar. Although Nebuchadnezzar had gotten these things, he had lived to fear the God of Daniel. The God of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Whom we know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So because of the testimonies which surrounded this man, although he himself was a pagan, he had learned not to desecrate these things. However, when Belshazzar was king, the son of Nebuchadnezzar, who was now on the throne, he did not do as his father had done. Let us go to verse 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Now remember the wisdom of Solomon. He says wine is not for kings. Because it impairs the sense of judgment in the people. But Belshazzar had no discernment. He drank himself. He drank himself into foolishness and desecration. So in verse 2, Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. It was a terrible thing. He took those golden vessels of the temple of God, as the feast became more enjoyable and everyone was rejoicing, the intoxication of his wine made him cross the line. Whatever came into his mind, he said, bring the golden vessels of the Jewish temple. His girlfriends came. His wives came. They were to desecrate those vessels. Now, you know, there is something about a celebration. Certain behaviors which you can suppress when you are on your own. Behaviors. How can we say that in Bemba? There are certain behaviors you suppress when you are on your own. I mean, when you are in the group. There are certain expressions one hides them when they're in a public place. But there is something about wine and alcohol. Then there is also something about a feast when people have gathered to dance, to rejoice. There is something about a social atmosphere. And when wine is part of the menu, or alcohol, it, you know, liberates that social introspection you have when you are with people, you know? That lock a person has in the mind to say, I can't behave like this, I can't speak like this. Every sober person has a lock in the mind. Is that so? You know that now I'm at home. I can laugh in this way. I can walk in this way. When you're in a workplace, you know certain things you can't do in such a place. So we have that in our conscience. There's a way you have to express yourself. But when someone gets drunk, that lock loosens. Whatever comes in the mind will find themselves out through the mouth. A person who is shy with dancing may find themselves dancing. And the book of Proverbs warns, my son, wine is not for kings. But Belshazzar, he was excited. Now, he wasn't just a commoner. He was a king. The worst thing you want to see is a king having that lock in the mind loosed. Because a king holds power in his hands. And power should not be in drunken hands. Because despicable things can be done. So, Belshazzar, as he enjoyed his wine, he gave an order, let those vessels be brought. He was a king. His wish was a command. The bodyguards heard. You need to know Babylon was the greatest empire of the time. So where you see Belshazzar is seated, there's tight security. Even these women, this bunch of concubines, they have this feeling of a great social status as they are with this man who is the center of power in the kingdom. Now, one thing about a king won't mind what is happening out there. Because there are soldiers. He has security around his perimeter. Even when he is drunk, he knows the soldiers are not drunk. Even his mind, when it sleeps, it goes off. He knows I'm okay. But see what happened here. As the king took these vessels of gold, ushers, please, you help our mama if she's looking for a place where to sit. You try to help her. Now, when he gets these vessels of gold, when people saw those vessels of gold, something was being communicated to them. It wasn't just picking any cup. Israel had a testimony. people knew about Israel, this wealth of gold they had, how they honored God with their vessels of God. And when Belshazzar said, bring those vessels of gold, that was done on purpose. Don't tell me there were no other cups they could use. The brother is dragging. Are you able to help with interpreting? It's affecting the pace I'm moving at. Okay, let Brother Mansa help in there. Now, when Belshazzar said, bring those golden vessels, it was after the feast has progressed. You don't run out of cups in the midst of a feast. And the only cups which can supplement can't be those things which were under lock and key by Nebuchadnezzar. He says, bring the golden vessels. He is deliberately desecrating an important thing here. And people knew that was a holy thing for the Jews. The man who went with his keys to go to the particular room which Nebuchadnezzar had kept them, he knew that ukushima endako wana visunga hivi. He went there. It didn't just happen in 1 minute. It was kept in a certain room under certain security. They were kept. They were valuable things. And Belshazzar knew why they were kept without being touched. He knew what had happened in Israel. He knew when his father had one time gotten mad by exalting himself. He knew the testimony. And when he said, bring the golden vessels, a blast of an evil wind had influenced his mind. And there he was. And the people were cheering. Belshazzar, Belshazzar. He is doing what his father never did. The atmosphere was electrified. As the music rhymed and people were dancing, it was an electrified atmosphere. And when someone is being cheered, when people are calling out your name, when you are doing what your great predecessors never did, you feel great, you feel powerful. But there's that great eye which was watching. Yes, Israel had backslidden, but God still watches over his vessels. The man had exalted himself, and something strange happened. Verse 4, they drank wine and praised the gods of gold. Now imagine, they took those vessels and praised the gods of gold. What was that? That was blasphemy. They take vessels of the temple of the only true God, and Jews were known even in Babylon that they can't bow to any image, they can't bow to any type of gold. They only knew Yahweh. But Belshazzar takes those vessels. And I don't believe there was any reverence to that. They said, now let us worship our gods of gold and silver. That was trying to defy the name of God. Trying to worship the gods of gold and silver. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand. I want us to notice certain things. In verse 5, In the same hour, shall we read together? In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against what? It wrote over against a candlestick. So, there was a candlestick with a flame. Now, I want you to notice where the finger was writing. It didn't write in any place. It wrote over where? Upon what? Hello? So there was a wall. It had plaster. And there was a candle somewhere, you know? That hand did not choose to write in a dark place or in a dark corner. The king is seated here. And the place has candlelights. The hand went right on the plaster where the writing needed to be visible, where the light was showing. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Let's read verse 6. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. There was sudden abruption of whatever was going on. The instrumentists, they stopped whatever they were doing. The vocalist stopped singing. The king looked disarmed of his pride. The once proud man looked very humiliated. People immediately saw something wrong. As his knees were vibrating to an extent they were hitting each other. That was a severe shaking. But alas, no one was seeing what he was seeing. The writing was there. But he saw the hand. And he gets sick in one moment. Are you noticing the big contrast? How the event started with jubilation? How the king felt the security? How he felt powerful? But what made him go through this abrupt episode of looking so vulnerable? It's not a spear he saw. It's not a gun he saw. It's a simple hand he saw. You know why it scared him? It was supernatural. It was supernatural. As he saw it, it was just a hand he saw. You know, we human beings, we get used living in this body of flesh. But when something of that higher realm shows itself, even great men cry. You see, verse 7, the king cried aloud. He wasn't just a man, he was a king. Why is he crying? There's a bodyguard here and there. There are men protecting and surrounding. But a piece of a hand showed itself. And it wrote, mene mene. A language he didn't understand. He saw that writing. And the soldiers couldn't help. At that moment, he was in a battle which was just in his mind now. You see, saints, it's in our culture as human beings to find comfort and security in a crowd. Right? You know what makes a misled teenager feel comfortable with what he is doing? That teenager who is smoking and drinking and doing wrong things, it's because he is in company. So you feel encouraged. There's something about company. It encourages you. But when God wants to speak to you, he has a way to isolate you. I call it the malaria. The malaria trouble, the malaria separation. You know, malaria, it will be a hot day. And everyone is feeling normal. But you are shivering. You are feeling what everyone is not feeling. God has a way to isolate you when that time comes. Belshazzar in that moment could not find his joy, his strength, his sense of security in his bodyguards. He didn't even see a pillar of fire. He didn't even see an angel. He saw a hand. When mortal man perceives the supernatural, he gets disarmed. Because in the supernatural, just a whisper, even a blast of a simple wind will cause you to start shivering. You will be able to discern each situation. That's the supernatural. Just a hand. God just sent a hand and it rots. Now, when God is sending a message, he won't hide it. He didn't write it in some corner somewhere. When the message is meant for you, it will catch your attention. The hand went over across the plaster. It knew where to write where Belshazzar will see it. Everyone was dancing and everyone was dancing to the beat of the music. But that hand said, "Hey, Belshazzar, I have something for you." No one will hear that voice. Only you will hear it. And it wrote. It wrote. And he saw a hand. The bodyguards could see what is happening to the president. He was seeing what they were not seeing. He asks another, "Do you see what I'm saying?" What are you saying, sir? By the time the hand is done writing, people are able to see scratches on the wall. But him saw the other details. He saw the hand which wrote it. And that movie was only for him. A day is coming, child of God, when you watch a movie that is just for you. It's either a good movie or a bad movie, depending on what you are doing. You know, Belshazzar just thought he's getting this gold and silver. He knew exactly what he was doing. Because a crowd of people just follow what the leader is doing. Someone went to pick. Belshazzar knew what he was doing. Desecrating the name of the Lord. But God called him to attention. And when God calls you to attention, it doesn't matter what intepe people have given you. There is a higher power. Now listen, as this king panicked, he said, "Who can interpret these words?" And the Bible says all the powerful officials who were there, they got astonished why the king was looking like that. There is no bacteria which entered him for him to shiver like that. There was no malaria or anything like that. Something had shaken his soul. And instinctively he knew. You know, when you get into that realm, You know. Even when you can't interpret things right, you know something is following me now. You know now I'm not alone. I know I need to account for something. And this is what happened. He panicked. Who can interpret this? I'll give him God, I'll make him this, and I'll make him the third ruler in the kingdom. Such a carnal man, that's all he thought about. You think when you know the interpretation, the only things you think about is giving power, giving material things. You can tell that's what his life was. But there are far more important things in this life. And you can see one thing. The way they caught Daniel, it tells you this man was a very godless man. Because he did not know Daniel. Do you know that Nebuchadnezzar had promoted Daniel to be among the top of the three presidents in Babylon? Babylon, oh, actually, that should be under the Medo-Persian. But regardless, Daniel was a very high-ranking official. Nebuchadnezzar had made him the chief of the wise men. What they used to call the chief of the magicians. So Nebuchadnezzar learned to respect the God of Daniel. But whatever happened in between here, Daniel is no longer a prominent figure, you can tell. Because it took the queen to say, in the days of thy father, there was a man in whom the spirit of the gods dwelt. Let's read in verse 10. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. You see, Daniel was made as the chief, as the head over all these, the soothsayers, the magicians. It doesn't mean he was a magician, but that's how these pagans understood it. Right? Now, when Daniel was brought in, the king told him, I'll give you gold, I'll make you the third ruler. Daniel said, no, keep those things to yourself, sir. I want you to notice how Daniel started speaking. Verse 21, and Daniel begins to tell him how your father, Nebuchadnezzar, when he had pride, God abased him. And so Daniel continues speaking about Nebuchadnezzar in verse 21, chapter 5. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, has not humbled thine heart, though thou knew all this. Did you hear that? Though thou knew. Let's have those words. Though thou knew all this. So, he was not an ignorant man. Do you know God does not send man to judgment without first warning him? Every testimony of God you see is a witness on how your life should be. Though thou knew all this, you knew what happened to your father Nebuchadnezzar when he was proud. Why did you do such a thing despite knowing the testimony? Saints, we have to remember the testimonies of God in our lives. What will speak against you? As God deals with you, it's what you know about His work. There are certain things which have happened in your life. You don't have to hear the audible voice of God. You just have to see and observe and learn. Sometimes we end up, what message are you getting in that? There is a message only you and God knows what has been communicated. There are certain things which happen in your life, only God and you knows what message has been communicated. God telling you, I'm with you. Or God telling you, stop what you're doing. Stop your behavior. You speak once. You speak twice. But God, before He sends judgment, He makes sure you have a testimony to see. You have a witness to see. Though thou knewest all this, you decided to do that. Verse 23, but has lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of His house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. Now, be careful. You can think, this man used to worship idols. Do you know many times God can start with you? You struggle here and there. Then He blesses you. And you can lift the gods of silver and material above His name. Never fall in that trap. It's not only Belshazzar in that trap. There are many who are in that trap. But there's that great eye which sees. At what point you've exalted the gods of silver above Him who gave you that silver. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, all the plans, all the desires, all the cravings you have, He sees them here. Hast thou not glorified? And Daniel now says, this is what the writing means. This is the interpretation of the thing, verse 26. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Do you know our lives are numbered? No matter how interesting your life could be going, no matter what troubles you could be going through, you need to know there is someone up in the heavens. I don't know how to draw a scale. He has a scale. Your life will be weighed here on His scale. The question is, when you put something on scale, if you are here, the old ancient scales, there has to be something put here. You and that needs to balance. This speaks of the standard. When you are put on this scale, and the scale goes like this, it means there's something you are lacking. Because the scale have to balance. But this man, this is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom. And finished it. The wise man, the psalmist says, Lord, teach us to number. Teach me to number my days, right? Teach us to number our days. Don't think you live forever. But here is where our message is. 27. Take care, thou. Let us read verse 27 together. Take care, thou art weighed in the balances, and art found. At wapimi wa muskelo, wapezekandi woche pewera. Amen. Wapimiwa, but ndiwo sindiwo kwana. That phrase means there is a standard. God has an expectation. Is that right? But he says you've been weighed. Wafelu kapaskeo kulivina vache pewera muliwe. You've been weighed and you've been found wanting. And our question is, what is that thing which is wanting? What is this thing which is wanting? You've been weighed and you've been found wanting. You see, that's how they used to do it a long time ago. If you go to buy meat, you say, I need 2 kg of meat. So they'll put a stone or a mineral, which is 2 kg here. And then they'll start putting meat here. Until the scale is like this. It means there's 2 kg here, there's 2 kg there. But when the scale goes like this, it means this meat here is not enough. It's wanting. Wanting the missing kilos. So they have to put on more meat until it is level. Then you say, yes, I've bought 2 kg of meat, because they have a weight they measured. It measures 2 kg. Now God tells Belshazzar, I've put you on a scale. I've found you wanting. Kulivina, kulimwamene wenzefani kongkalila, but kulivina vache pekera muliwe. There are certain things which are lacking in you. Verse 28, Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Now, since I need to bring this to your attention quickly. These things you are seeing here had been foretold. Let us read quickly 2 Kings 24, verse 10. We are going back to the time when Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem to capture it. I want us to understand the scale of God. But before you can understand the scale of God, let us look at the scale of man. Because when God says, you've been weighed and have been found wanting, that speaks of his scale. That's not the scale of man. What is in the spiritual has usually a reflection in the natural, right? The natural types there, the spiritual. So now let us look at the scale of man. 2 Kings chapter 24. Second Kings chapter 24. I want you to see what Nebuchadnezzar did when he went to attack the land of Israel. He went with a scale. When he went to take captives out of Israel, I want you to observe his scale. 2 Kings 24, verse 10. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers. And the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign. And he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. Now, this is the time when he collected those golden vessels which Belshazzar had desecrated. He got them. Some of them were big, and so they had to break them down in pieces so that they can easily collect them. Now, I want you now to observe that Nebuchadnezzar, when it came time to getting people, people who were supposed to be taken to Babylon, I want you to observe the scale he had, the criterion, the method he used. You need to know that Israel was a nation. They had a life to live. They had a society. They had rulers. They had judges. They had carpenters. They had, these are things which make up the essence of a nation, of a society. People who make the wheels of an economy to run. When Nebuchadnezzar saw that these people are rebellious, I think, let me get these people so that there is no more what we can really call a nation, something which I can easily control. I want you to observe, he has gotten the gold, but now he's getting the people. What is his aim? To weaken this nation. Now, when he went into the temple first, he didn't pick things made of clay. He picked valuable things which really made that temple valuable in terms of material things. He went for the gold. He went for the silver. He went for these good things. Now it comes to the people. Verse 14. Shall we read? And he carried away all Jerusalem. Shall we read that sentence? And he carried away. My question is, how much was in all Jerusalem? How much of all was in all? It doesn't mean when he says he carried all Jerusalem that he picked every human being. No. He carried all Jerusalem. How much of all was in all? You need to know, when we read there was Jerusalem, it's not every human being who made Jerusalem what it was. When Nebuchadnezzar went, he went to pick that which made Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, there were many people. Some were tall, some were short. So when he says he went and took all Jerusalem, how much of all was in all? He wasn't a fool. He knew what he was doing. Let's read. And all the... Come on. I want us to see which people he got. And all the... And all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000. Altogether, there were 10,000. So, how? What kind of people made up the 10,000? Always remember, they amounted to all Jerusalem. What was that? Princes. What was that? These great people, soldiers, people who could fight in a war. That is what made Jerusalem. And which other people? And all the craftsmen and smiths, none remained. Anna Yongerat too, he swept the place. Of what? Princes, soldiers, mighty men. Once a skill, a skill, uyu achitako ukapenta, uyu azibanjito, wamene ndi otengawe. But there were also people he wasn't interested in. There were people he wasn't interested in. Let us read. Save means accept. Save the poorest sort of the people of the land. Are you hearing what he did? Are we together? He got the soldiers, got the mighty men, got the princes, got the educated ones, and he left the poorest of the poor. He says, no, I have no use for them. They can remain. Why did he want them to remain? He had a scale in his mind. He knew what he had gotten was what was worth in the country. That's why it says he got all Jerusalem. What made Jerusalem were the people he got? Who are the people? The soldiers. Who are the people? People with skill. They are the ones who are contributing to the gross national product of that nation. People who could do something in the land. He wasn't a fool. He knew how to take what is valuable. That is the scale of man. Now, I want you to know, it is God who sent Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah had prophesied it. I'll raise Nebuchadnezzar, my servant, to do what? To raise this nation to the ground. So when this servant of God came, Nebuchadnezzar, to fulfill the mandate of the Lord, because this nation had sinned. So when this servant of God comes now to sweep this nation off, he didn't go to people without skill. God knew what made that nation. By the way, in case you didn't know, when Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were among the group. There are people who made Jerusalem. Now, we are speaking on this realm of the natural world. Do you know it is not in God's agenda for someone to be without purpose in life, without skill, without... That's not God's plan. Even when he sent Nebuchadnezzar, he knew which people he needed to pick. Let me read something to you. This is in the message, Faith is our victory. The prophet speaks of an incident which happened when he was in a certain place and someone came knocking on the door. So he says, in paragraph 28, I said, certainly, would you step in? Because the man was knocking. And instead of making him a son, because the man told him, sorry, let me start here. He said, okay, let me start from paragraph 27. It reminds me of one time, I don't like to say this word. He says, I don't like to say this word, but he was just a bum that came to the door. You know, a bum is a person, you know, you've seen these people, you find them scavenging on the hip, you know, they want to look for food, they go where the dust bins are, maybe he sleeps in the drainage, you've seen people like that, right? He's not mad, no, he's okay, but he doesn't really have a life. He just moves from place to place. Such kind of people are also found in places like America or Europe. You find such people. So they have this bad word. They call them bum. So a bum is just traveling from place to place and is carrying all these things. He moves by begging people. That's what keeps him. So Brother Branham says, I don't like to use the word, but one time a bum came knocking on my door. And the man said, could you give me a sandwich? I said, certainly, would you step in? So Brother Branham says, no. You can actually come inside the house. I can. Instead of just giving him a sandwich, Brother Branham says, I decided to cook him a meal. That is something to learn from the prophet, isn't it? You know, our attitude these days, you don't want to entertain such a person. You know, you just say, hey, move out. But he said, I didn't just want to give him a sandwich. I invited him. I wanted to fix him something which he could eat. And while he was eating, I thought I would speak to him, seeing that he was a traveler. And I said, where did you come from? He shrugged his shoulders a little and said, nowhere. I said, then where are you going? And he stopped eating and looked up at me. and said, nowhere. Can you imagine? He's been asked, where are you coming from? Nowhere. Where are you going? Nowhere. He looked around and swallowed a big bite and he said, sir, just where my heart is resting, there is where I rest. No, heart as in kasote. Wherever I can find a place, you know, that is where I, that is where I'll make my time there. I said, I see. How long have you been doing this? He said, some 20 years or more. Then Brother Branham says, the man had no ambitions to better himself. Now, that's just about the attitude of the people, just what I call drifters, floaters. And the people who join the church is just about the same. I've often thought of floating driftwood. A driftwood, it just hangs up in any kind of trash. That's just about the way that floaters does in the church or anywhere. And now, listen to what he says here. Now, you take on a stream, like the stream of life, and plenty of driftwood hanging up in every trash pile. And yet the boat comes along made out of wood too. Let me explain something here. Brother Branham says, that's how some people are. They are driftwood. Driftwood. You know what driftwood is? I know we who are a landlocked country, words like that may not have much meaning. Driftwood, when you look at a river or a lake or a big sea where there are waves, you find pieces of wood viswaswa along the beach lines there. So this is wood which is just being carried wherever the waves go. These pieces of wood, they will be among the trash. So you call that driftwood because it keeps drifting. Now, the prophet says, when you go on a stream, you find driftwood. But on the same stream, you find a boat which is being driven by a person. Then he says, that boat is made of the same piece of wood as that. He says, and yet the boat comes along made out of wood too. But if you notice, the wood is made and shaped out by a master who has built the boat. Not only is it shaped out, but it is guided by a master and it is pushed by a power. There is some electricity in the boat that guides it. It's not just being drifted by waves. You see that? So he says the boat is made out of wood. The driftwood is also wood, but one was carefully crafted by a hand of a master, a carpenter. And he says we are all made out of the same stuff. Every person here, we are all made out of the same stuff. But pamena papalivalesi, pamena pa the people who are hardworking, pamena pa the people with a vision to accomplish something in life. So he says we are all made out of the same stuff. It just depends on how your ambitions run. Did you hear that? He says we are all made out of the same stuff. It just depends on how your ambitions run. Are you willing to let the master craftsman make out of you that which he could use and that which he could control and that which he could power? That's a question. And then I love this. He says, but let me tell you something. Tonight, you are going to wind up at a destination one of these days. Now, remember, driftwood, although it is blown by the wind this direction, that direction, it finally ends up along the beach there. So now he says, you are going to wind up at a destination one of these days. That's going to be in the valley of the shadows of death. That's the time now you'll be dying, right? Your life's journey has come to an end. I would advise you at this hour to prepare to meet the God that will have to meet you at that hour. You either meet him as a masterpiece that he has worked on, or a floating piece of driftwood. That's powerful. You either meet him, God, as a masterpiece. You know, a masterpiece is a piece of wood which has been crafted, it has been designed in a certain way. And he says, one day you meet him as a masterpiece which he worked on, or you meet him as a piece of driftwood which was just living through life. So don't you use this life just to drift around and float around and get a better job and to dress better and to get a new television or a better car. Life means more than that. Don't you try to use it just to say, well, if the rest of them join church, I will too. Now, you see, driftwood does not just mean a poor person. One can be rich, but that's what his life is, just pursuing things. You are a piece of wood which hasn't been worked on by the master. You found yourself in this life, and maybe you went to school. School made, you know, it pushed certain ideas in you, and you are just living through life, eating, enjoying life, going to work, pursuing goals. And but the one who made you hasn't had time to work on you, so that the purpose he had in you can be produced with a purpose, so that you are a boat which he drives himself. And the prophet says, we've got to have a purpose of something. He says, if I'm a Christian, I'm going to find out every divine blessing that belongs to me and claim it. If the Bible teaches that I can receive the Holy Spirit, I'm going to stay on my knees till God gives me the Holy Spirit and just not drift. Now here he says, when you join church, you should first seek out and find out what that church stands for. Is it just merely a place that the people go together for fellowship, or is it a place that preaches the word of the living God and stands for every principle that Jesus died for? Just don't float in and go with the tide. That's driftwood. Driftwood, usipezapo chabe. Nienda kuja kwa mene kuchechi. Usipezapo chabe. But shuzi wa chechi ikulu pili la chani. Oh, kuli prayer and fasting. Iwe si, suma gani zapo kutinifani kanipezekeko. Uma pezekako chabe. Nima enda kuchechi. You don't know what baptism is all about? You don't know things that have shaped us as believers? Brother Branham says you are driftwood. You are driftwood. You've just found yourself in a sea of people. When Nebuchadnezzar went to Judah, he didn't pick any piece of wood. He knew on his scale, uyu nikamtenga na mfaka pa scale, he is part of the people who are making up the nation. This one. They examined another one. Nanga huyu? Oh, he's a carpenter. He does this. He's a craftsman. And yeah, okay. He's adding more weight on the scale. Do you know every society has a scale? Whether it's in a village, whether it is in a suburb, whether it is in a town, there's a scale. On that scale, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. There are people who are adding to the weight of that scale. And there are people whose lives are just wasted. They spent time in the taverns the whole day. You know, you notice as you walk about, especially in compounds, you just have a group of young men. The whole day, they're just drinking and sitting. You've seen that, right? That's driftwood. It is not shaped in a particular way. It's just blown by the wind. But in that same society, whether it's a compound, whether it is in Kavulonga, in the compound, you find a woman who wakes up early, 05. That's good wood. It's doing something in that society. Is that right? But there'll just be a young man who is just making his life useless. He's doing nothing. When bad company finds him, they'll take him to the bottle to drink. And later on, he will impregnate a girl, damage a girl. And that child will grow up without having a proper father to take care of him. Bringing problems in society. Never be driftwood in society. If you're a young man, if you're a young lady, have a sense of purpose in life. Before your life can improve or whatever, start somewhere, start doing something with your hands. Don't just wake up and the wind blows you in any direction. No. Like the prophet says, you need to have some sense of purpose in life. Don't be driftwood. Because there is a way the scales of society can throw you all out. Every society has a scale and it knows which to keep and which to throw away when there is no value in that thing. When Nebuchadnezzar went, he picked those who were wise. He picked those who had the little skill. You say, but nipeleke ku skulu. Yes, but you can find a skill which you can do. Kulivina vamene unga chite na manja yako. You know that, right? There's something you can do. You find, and our society is a society where women, this society is, has made a very tough life for women because of a lot of things which are not right. You find a lot of women working very hard in the marketplaces, going to order. But many of young men have been destroyed, especially by beer. And so society is destroyed. When you go to Chatama, Rufunsa, what is the biggest problem we go in these places? It's beer. That is what has destroyed villages, beer. They drink these spirits, they call them spirits. You go to, I understand there is what they call Juntawad. I've never been there, but I hear there is what they call Juntawad. Someone was telling me where a lot of these young people are getting sick because of this beer they drink and stuff like that. That's how bad our society is, you know. But don't be driftwood if you're a young man and you are here. Don't do that. Let your life have meaning. When Nebuchadnezzar went, he picked people who were adding weight to the scale. He took them out. When he did that, he knew there was no nation left. There was no nation left. But now, there is a greater scale. The natural scale, it only weighs what are you contributing to society. But God also has a scale. What is the scale of God? It's His word. It's the commandments He has given mankind to live by. So God has a scale. He has put the word on that scale. It has the word. And you are weighed here. What the word says and you should balance. Let us read what this scale says. as we are closing soon. Exodus 20. This scale speaks many things, but I want to read out just one or two things. There are things God expects us of us. Let us start reading from verse 13. From verse 15. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Look at that last one. Thou shalt not covet. Let's say it again. Thou shalt not. Now that's part of the skill. That's part of what makes up this. The word. There are things God has stipulated in his word which we need to manifest in our lives. When you are born again, there's a Holy Spirit which dwells in you. That Spirit leads you in your life. When you want to go off the line, it has a voice. It tells you this is not right. Even before you hear the preacher, God speaks through your conscience, because there is the seed of the word which has been planted in you. The scale of God will measure you against that weight. Now, let us go to Jeremiah 51. You'll notice that Jeremiah is the prophet who had prophesied that God will raise Nebuchadnezzar and he will take the children of Israel as captives. Jeremiah had prophesied that. Now, notice Jeremiah 51, verse 11. In Jeremiah 51, verse 11, it even specifies the weight God will use when the time comes for him now to judge Babylon. God specified the scale. Thankfully, Nebuchadnezzar learned from his mistakes, but the scale was still there. Jeremiah 51, verse 11. This was the Spirit of God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah. He spoke things even before they came to pass. I want us to read with energy. Let's read with everything that is in us. As we read Jeremiah 51 verse 11, we want to know what is the scale of God. Shall we read? Make bright the arrows, gather the shields. The Lord hath raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes. For his device is against Babylon. Now, hold there. Do you realize that time of the banquet when Belshazzar was having that feast? Daniel said, your kingdom has been weighed and it will be given to the Medes and the Persians, right? But way before those events happened, God had specified through the prophecy of Jeremiah that one day Babylon will fall to the Medes and the Persians. That day when it will also be weighed. The way Nebuchadnezzar weighed Jerusalem, God says, I also have a scale. A day is coming when I'll put you on the scale, Babylon. And now he says, for his device is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. Jeremiah already saw what Babylon would do, how it will remove things from the temple, and God already knew what will happen to those vessels of God. God sees the future before it happens. He says, when the time comes for Babylon to be judged, it will be God doing revenge over something which will happen over his temple. Now, verse 12, shall we read? Set up the standards upon the walls. Set up what? Set up the standard upon the walls of Babylon. Make the watch strong. Set up the watchmen. Prepare the ambushes. For the Lord hath both devised and done that which he spake against the inhabitants of Babylon. Now, listen to verse 13, shall we read? O thou that dwellest upon many waters. That was Babylon. Babylon dwelt among many waters, meaning many nations. It ruled over nations, many peoples. Let's read again. O thou that dwellest upon many waters, abundant in treasures, thine end is come, and the measure of thy the measure of thy covetousness. Did you realize that sin is measured also? In the commandments, thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. That's not just a statement. It also gets measured. Babylon had covetousness. It would see a kingdom. He says, I think we need that. It will overtake that kingdom. Babylon would see another kingdom. It would send its army, capture that kingdom. It coveted expansion and exploits. But God says, now, whatever this Babylon can do to pagan nations, it's nothing. But when Belshazzar came and he set his covetousness on the vessels of gold, of the temple of God, God said, yeah, you've been measured. You've been weighed in the balances. And it was found wanting. You know that happened to Nebuchadnezzar also? One day Nebuchadnezzar looked at the kingdom and says, wow, I'm a great man. This is what I have done. Then immediately an angel spoke. To you the kingdom has been taken. Now let us read those words. Let's go to Daniel. We must be filled with the word of God. And every area of our lives where the word of God is not there, it means it has been filled up by vanity. You know, covetousness is vanity. Lying. All the things which are fruits of sin, they reduce our weight of the word of God in us. And God will measure those empty spaces. Say, you have covetousness. You have pride here. The more these things occupy our hearts, the more we are very light on the scale. And we are found wanting. Let us close with this scripture. We read again Daniel chapter 5, verse 23. The message to Belshazzar. But has lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. Daniel chapter 4, verse 30. Daniel 4, verse 30. The king spake and said, that was Nebuchadnezzar, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? That was pride. That was boastfulness. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. Why did that happen? He was weighed in the scale. What had happened? He was filled with pride. Pride, boastfulness, covetousness. All things which are contrary to the word of God, they are not the word of God. So if you are here, God blesses you with whatever he has blessed you with. You own a skill. When that spirit comes in you, it needs to express the word of God in you. But when you quench, you suppress the spirit. You know, the Bible says we can suppress the spirit. He leads us to do something, but we want our own will, our own way. What are you doing? You are suppressing the full extent that this word is supposed to express in you. And you have emptiness in you. You have vanity. You know, vanity means emptiness, nothing. So covetousness is emptiness. Jealousy is emptiness. Anger, these are vain things. The more they fill our lives, the more we become very light on his scale. But when you are filled with the word of God, the scale balances. But when Belshazzar was put on the scale, God says, you've been found wanting. Sindi wa okwana. God has given us a message in this day. This is not just something to scratch our minds and give us something to talk about. Remember, Belshazzar was told, though you knew all this. I want to ask you, how much do we know? We know the seals. We know the church ages. We know about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We know how we ought to live in this filthy, dark world. But there is a scale God is putting us on. The rapture. You know, when we were leaving Zimbabwe, when Pastor Veremo and Pastor Martin Wanjala were escorting us to the airport, Pastor Veremo made a joke, you know. He was escorting us, helping us to carry the bags, but now when it reached, you know, at the airport, there's that space, people are escorting you, they can't follow you. So Brother Verem says, okay, we have reached here. Here, only rapture material goes in. If others say, sorry, it's only people who are on the journey. That was a joke. That was funny. But in reality, it's not a joke. Because only God has that scale. Now, you know, in the book of Proverbs, the Bible says God hates a false scale. Let's see where that scripture is. We'll read it as our last scripture. God hates a false scale, a lying scale. Let's see where it is. Proverbs 11 verse 1. Proverbs 11 verse 1. I'll read it in another version. I'll read both King James and NIV. King James, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Can we all read that? A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. In NIV, the Lord detests dishonest scales, but accurate weights find favor with him. So what used to happen in that time, if you go to the butcher, he will tell you, this is 2 kg stone I've put here. And he starts putting meat here. Meaning your meat also should be 2 kg. But you know, you find at the bottom of the scale, he put a load. So that maybe if this is maybe 500 grams, you think that yakwana nyama hili hapa kanshi kulika weight kana ngo anaona fakako kudala, that's what you call a dishonest scale. You want to take advantage of the people. The scale will look like it has balanced, but actually part of what is supposed to be meat is actually a stone which has been hidden beneath. And God says a false scale is an abomination in my eyes. Now, do you know that denominations are false scales? They'll make a Bible college and say, this is a preacher man, and ordain him. And people can be elders. People can be deacons. You can be stealing. You can be a fornicator. The scale of man shows, yeah. Nuachukulire, nuakuru wakuru, wakusogoro, mchechi. A false scale can even dress you up in a gown. And in the eyes of man, you are a just man. You are a priest. You speak the words of God. But God has his scales. You can't lie on his scale. We can come in church here and praise the Lord. And when we praise the Lord, tuone kangati ndisokwa na tuone ndisi a believer. Right? But God is the one who picks you and puts you on the scale. And he will tell you, suna kwane. And on that day, Matthew 7:21, I would say, I never knew you. Depart from me. I don't even know you. You are an abomination to me. Why? Like Belshazzar, you've been weighed and found wanting. Wapimiwa, wapezewa, diwoche pekela. Saints, let it be the desire of our lives that when God will put us on the scale, he will say, yeah, this is bone of my bone. This is the true material. You manifest what his word says. Then you'll be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Why? The word of God has filled you. You won't be in lack. Even where physically it seems, oh, certain things are lacking, but God will be your satisfaction. God will fill you. He will be your satisfying portion. Amen. So this scale, you can't fill yourself up na vintu to say ni kwa nile paskeo. No, it's only his word. He doesn't need any of your man-made stuff. He doesn't need any of your make-belief or man-made belief or doctrine. That's a false scale. He only recognizes his material. Shall we stand? Praise the Lord.